And speaking of men's retreat, for the last, maybe 4 years at least, after the speaker is finished, we have what's called breakout sessions. And these breakout sessions allow us to break up into groups and to be able to discuss what has been shared. And the hope, of course, is that we might all the more be able to digest what was said, along with that be better able to remember what was said, and with the hope, most of all, that we might be able to live out what was shared. Kind of like with these New Year's coming up, the coming Wednesday, when people make resolutions, these breakout sessions are done in hopes that afterwards the men will have a more resolute spirit and becoming men of God, fulfilling the calling that God has placed on men to be spiritual leaders, especially in our home. And so these breakout sessions, they're a great idea. And yet, one man shared, happened to sit down when we were having lunch, a concern that he had that was eating away at him. And it was this. He said, every time I come to these men's retreat, I am pumped. I love what I am hearing. It helps me to all the more want to strive to be what God wants me to be. But he says, like resolutions, I don't always keep them. I find myself failing. And he was letting us know his frustration because he loves what he's hearing. He likes it. He knows it's the truth. He knows that if he does it, not only will he be blessed, but all those around him in this life will be blessed. So what's the answer? So he can stop this merry-go-round of frustration of not being able to really keep up with the things that he's hearing. He wants this church to be He wants the words that are being said to be residing and living in him, taking control of him. He wants to have that life where he's not on this merry-go-round where life and some of the problems begin to repeat themselves all over again. He wants to be able to earnestly walk in the victory that he knows we're called to walk in. And the Apostle Paul made reference to this. This is something Christians go through. He himself seemed to experience it. Romans chapter 7, verse 19, he said, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. That's the beauty of the scriptures. They relate to where we're at, and yet without excuse. What are some of the things that we can do so we can get out of that rut that we sometimes find ourselves back in? And there's some things that we can do that are of tremendous value, that if we just follow them through, can begin to allow us to have the power and the consistency that we all want in our walk. And we've talked about a few of these. One of them that I brought up in the past was have an accountability partner. Accountability partner where perhaps you meet once a week or twice a month, and where you are giving that person permission to ask you certain questions. Questions that you've agreed upon ahead of time. I'm going to share some of these real quick because we've been over them. And I believe where I first came across them was Promise Keepers. It was a great movement to help men to be having that walk with God. One of the questions, or some of these questions, have you spent daily time in the scriptures and in prayer? There's something about being in God's word regularly that helps empower your spirit to have a consistency to walk the way you know you should. There's something about allowing the word of God to feed your spirit so it can help cause it to stay ignited. Secondly, I love the way this is so frank. Have you purposely exposed yourself to any sexual or explicit material which would not glorify God? And have you been working hard, this is a part that I added to it, to keep every thought captive to Christ? Thirdly, have you been completely above reproach in your financial dealings? Fourthly, have you spent quality relationships with your family, wife, and friends? And if you're married, have you been careful about not flirting with the opposite sex? And if you're single, have you been careful to not be flirtatious with a married person? Are these not good questions? Are you striving to do your best on your job and school for the glory of God? Six, have you told any half-truths or outright lies, putting yourself in a better light to those who are around you? And then I have in parentheses, including gossip. Gossip is often said to put ourselves in a better light than this person. Seven, have you shared the gospel with an unbeliever this week? I promise you, if that's something that you are pushing yourself to do, watch and see if when you do that, that you don't find the Spirit of God all the more igniting you with the fire of God. Eight, have you taken care of yourself by exercising a minimum of 3 days out of the week? Nine, have you allowed any person or circumstance to rob you of your joy? And lastly, 10, is there anything specific that comes to mind that you need to confess? You know, I have an accountability partner. And you know what the beauty of this is? I know that if I'm not working on this in all of these areas, he's going to ask me and I'm going to be embarrassed. I don't want to fail him. And I'll never forget, it also goes the other way around when he would do it. And he had this one area where he was failing. It had to do with the internet. And I simply said this to him. I just want you to know, as a brother in Christ, this I'm finding this extremely disappointing. There's no excuse for you not to be able to have the victory over this. And I even gave him some ideas on how to do it. You know how it is when you bring up the internet, you can put an angel, and boy, you'd be surprised what sometimes comes up. I said to him, expand it to a full picture. Then you won't see those little pictures on the side. But he later came back to me and he said, you know what, I want to tell you something. He said, thank you for being honest with me. Thank you for the disappointment that you were experiencing with me. He said, I want you to know it convicted me. Because if you're disappointed, then how much more Christ is disappointed? Amen? By the way, if you'd like a copy of those questions, they're on the back. And I encourage you, pick them up. But they're great questions. Second thing that can help us have a resolute spirit in our walk with God and making sure is by making sure we stay in the fellowship with God, just like we're doing this morning, just like with a Bible study, just as when we have Supper 21. There's something about the fellowship of God that helps raise up your game in righteousness. Fellowship helps increase our ability to understand God's word as we are meant to learn from one another. Fellowship, as the Bible says, allows us to be in an environment where as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Oh, how Satan hates fellowship, and he'll do anything and everything he can to make sure you do not come to a Bible study, that you do not come to Sunday morning, that you do not fellowship, because he knows it's going to all the more equip you and build you and strengthen you and convict you. Fellowship often helps increase one's commitment to God as you see others having the joy of God as they're walking in fellowship with him. Fellowship helps one have a more resolute spirit in righteousness, because as you hear the words of righteousness being preached, it feeds that spirit of righteousness inside you, which all the more inspires you. This is where I want to be, and this is where I want to stay. Amen? Fellowship also helps breed a resolute spirit to strive, to do what is right. Because with time, what often happens is you end up bonding with these people that you're in fellowship with. And you know what happens? You begin to find they are literally becoming a part of your extended family. And what you find is you don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to ever, what you find is you don't ever want to take a chance in bringing shame to your church. And then the third point is one that is the one that I'd like to focus on today, and that we've also talked about. But I'm asking for your sake and for the church's sake in general that we increase our game on this. In fact, I mentioned it just this past November, and I said I didn't plan to talk about it until perhaps the end of December, the first part of January. And that is we up our game in fasting, such as making it not just a once-in-a-while emergency thing where I'm in trouble and I need your help, but to make it more of a regular thing, like maybe even once a week, even if it's a partial fast where you are seeking God and fasting. Mark my words, I promise you this, especially if you're staying in fellowship, especially if you're going through those kinds of questions of making confession to someone where you're failing, watch and see if your game, if you raise your game up in fasting, if you don't find your game doesn't increase in your walk with the Almighty God. When we fast, there is a host of innumerable blessings that can begin to unfold and come our way. I'm going to bring this up, if you can give me just a second here. I wrote an illustration on this whiteboard. I hope it's not, didn't write it too small. Of course I'm going to have a problem, right? Well, I'm just going to trust it won't fall. Here's what fasting is. See how I've kind of got this arch? Fasting is like an arch, okay? The Romans were well known for the Roman arch because of the strength it had in being able to support sometimes immeasurable amount of weight. And what fasting does, it becomes an arch of support for every area of your life that you're hoping to increase in if you'll do it. It can help increase your prayer life and bless your prayer life. Fasting can help increase your commitment and strengthen your commitment if you're fasting. Fasting can help increase your walk in holiness before God if you're willing to do a little bit of striving. Fasting, like the arch in our foot, is able to take an awful lot of weight, support an awful lot of weight. That's what fasting does. Just as it can support your body, so literally an arch of fasting can support your spiritual body as well as the church body. It's an arch that works in strengthening every area of our life. Fasting enhances our ability to understand things about God that we otherwise might not ever even understand. Fasting helps enhances the mercy of God. On and on I could go as far as fasting enhances in Isaiah, for it says in chapter 58, verse 4, it talks about it seems to enhance our prayers where God seems to hear them even more, as well as enhance your own spirit to be more in tune with God, where you're able to hear his voice, have his leading more clearly. First point, fasting enhances our ability to understand what we do not understand, including sometimes things in our own future. We see this point with the prophet Daniel. We'll be looking at chapter 10 in case you're taking notes. I encourage you to write that down later on. Take a look at that. But here's the background. Daniel has had this incredible vision. He doesn't understand what the meaning of that vision is. He knows it has to be important, otherwise God wouldn't have given it to him. And so what he decides to do is to seek God, not just in prayer, but in fasting. And during the fast, God ends up sending him, get this, a heavenly messenger so he understands what the meaning of that vision was. I'll be reading verses 14 or 11 through 14, Daniel chapter 10. This is what the messenger is saying to the prophet Daniel. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. I'm not going to go into detail all of that, but when I covered this once before more in depth, we understand that's a minion of Satan, okay? It's talking about up in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. And what as a consequence of this spirit that was opposing him, it then tells us, and behold, Michael, and that's Michael who? There you go. Michael the archangel, one of the chief princes, meaning one of the top angelic beings, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to make you what? Understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. You see, this Daniel, he didn't want to miss out. And I'm sure it's safe to say he didn't want his people to miss out on what the meaning of this vision was. He wanted them to know the meaning of this vision so that when that day would come, they would all the more be ready. They would hopefully be ready emotionally, but also ready in knowing what action to take. Fasting can help you know what actions you need to take. And this is why we should fast, because people, for the people that we love, for the people that are the people of God, we should fast. We should fast so that we can have a more clear understanding, so that we might all the more have that edge as we enter closer and closer to the end times, so that we will all the more be ready for when that hour concerning future things come, that we will be prepared. And I've shared with you some future things to come that are already here, such as when I showed you in Sweden, remember? They already have a what in their hand? Chip. And they're using it to buy and sell, just as the Bible predicted over 2,000 years ago would come to pass. Are you ready spiritually for what's coming? Will you be strong enough to be able to say no? Fasting can help us all the more be at a place where we find an inner peace so we don't have to panic like the rest of the world will. Four times in the passage I just read reveals that the intent of this angelic being was to give him understanding. Sometimes it's understanding that can make the difference in our being able to understand a situation that we might otherwise miss out on. Sometimes fasting is what can make the difference in giving you an understanding in what direction you're to take, what action you're to take. Sometimes fasting can give you the understanding as to what your own future is meant to hold and what you're supposed to pursue. Sometimes fasting will give you insight that you never might have otherwise ever have had. I'm going to share something with you that happened this week. You're going to have to bear with me a little bit. A revelation that I had, and I really think it had to do with fasting. I just recently got done with a fairly long fast. I'll pose it in a question. When Jesus did miracles, did he do those miracles because he was God? Or did he or was he able to do those miracles because he was a man in a right relationship with God? Isn't that a fascinating question? Our first inclination is to say, because he was God. And he was God. We would never try and take away his deity. Amen? But is it just possible that it was the God side of Jesus Christ through the blood that had the power to wash away our sin and atone it, because man's blood would never be able to do that? It took the blood of the Son of God. And yet, on the other hand, is it possible that when he was doing miracles, that it was being done more out of his being that man side who was in a right relationship with God? If so, would that not all the more encourage us concerning the words of Jesus Christ when he said, greater works than these you shall do? Perhaps this is one of the reasons why he kept saying over and over, in fact, I looked it up as I was thinking about this, 28 times emphasizing Son of Man in the book of Matthew alone. Is that not an incredible encouragement? If what God was trying to do through his Son Jesus Christ was help us understand, you are meant to be able to move in the power of the Spirit if you'll seek him. If you'll fast. This isn't meant for just certain people. I think that it is meant across the board for many of God's people, and the ones who end up experiencing more of the power of God are the ones who are sacrificing and seeking him more with fasting. Fasting can give you understanding in ways you did not have before. But there have been times, and I mean this, times when I myself, and I shared this one a couple of years ago, sincerely wanted to know, when we have hurricanes and tornadoes hit America, is that always just some what we call freak of nature? Or is it just possible that sometimes these hurricanes that come or these tornadoes might just be the judgment of God trying to wake our nation up? I have to be very careful. I don't want to make any mistakes with you. So one of the reasons why I fast is I try and seek God and understanding. And I'm sure some of you can remember this, but because we have so many new people, I'm going to share it again. Remember Katrina? Hit that New Orleans coast. People died. A lot of damage. And I said, Lord, is this just a freak of nature? Is this just a coincidence because, climate change or whatever? Not saying I believe in all that. And I fasted, Lord, I want to know. I really want to know. I want to understand. I don't want to be left to guesswork. Is it possibly your hand of God or the hand of God trying to wake up our nation? And on the fifth day of my water fast, my Bible just happened to plop open to Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 19. It's the only verse, I'm sure, in the entire Bible that says that when a city becomes desolate, it's me. And when the waters come over it, it's me. What's the chances of that? I know there's some saying, well, I don't know if I believe that. You'll experience that, but because you are the one fasting, you'll have the peace of knowing. That's a part of what comes out of fasting, as you will begin to experience God's hand, hear his voice. Certain things, well, you'll know that you know, maybe if you can't convince anyone else. But because you know it was God, you're now prepared when next time it happens. Because you know it was God, later on when other things like that happen, guess what? You have insight into things that others don't. You begin to understand things, and because of it, you're able to take certain actions that others don't or won't. Second point. those who will fast, you know what happens? God's protection and their life often becomes greatly enhanced. An example is found in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 8. What's happened here is that the Jews have been exiled to Babylon for 70 years. Oh, by the way, I should back up. Something just crossed my mind. When I felt God was telling me that was judgment, I said, okay, Lord, why? I went back and began to do my research. And I didn't know this at the time, but you'll be amazed how much occultic activity is taking place down in Louisiana. You'll be surprised that there were ministers that literally came to the town council because they were having this gay parade. People from all over the world. All over the world. It was going to be huge. It was going to be humongous. They had been doing it for years. And finally, these ministers came and said, be careful, the judgment of God will fall on us. 2 days before, Katrina hit 2 days before and stopped that gay parade. I don't think these things are accident. Now getting back. God's protection can become much more greatly enhanced in your own life through fasting. Example is found in Ezra chapter 7 and 8. And what has happened here is that the Jews have been exiled to the land of Babylon. Why? Because as a nation, like our nation's doing now, they began to slowly turn away from God, take on all these other gods. Well, God had finally had enough, and he let them end up ensnared, really, by their own sin. Taken away into Babylon. Now, after 70 years, they're being allowed to return back to their homeland. In his returning back to his own land, this Ezra and the people are excited, but he's got a problem. Not only does he have to end up trying to protect women and children on this journey, but in addition to that, there's a mother load of gold and silver. You see, the king, Artaxerxes, king of Persia, they're the ones, by the way, ended up conquering Babylon. That was a part of how it came about for them to be able to go back. But he was sending them back, allowing them to go back, but not empty-handed. In fact, in chapter 7 of Ezra, the king had decided, if you were to look it up, verse 16, to let them take much of the silver that was back in Babylon, gold and silver, basically telling them, all you can take, take. And it doesn't stop there. If you look at verse 19, Ezra was told in addition that he would be allowed to take back the silver and gold utensils that are used for worship in the temple that are made of gold and silver. And then on top of that, in verse 20, Ezra chapter 7, we're told that he was also told you can even dip into the royal treasury, giving him more silver and wheat and wine and other things, obviously, for the help sustain the people who would be on this trip. I'm sharing this so that you can see what I meant when I said when they went back with a mother load of riches. So here's the problem. If a load of riches like that was leaving Persia, do you think the word might get out to some of the enemies of Israel? What do you think? Absolutely. Yeah, and the Jews knew it, and that was why they wanted protection. But there was a problem. They had already bragged to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, about how great their God was. So if our God's that great, if we ask for protection, he might not be convinced he is that great. We might be reneging, so to speak, to a certain degree on the greatness of our God. Let me read it to you. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. There by the Hava Canal, Ezra, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions. 22. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, for his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this. And he what? Can you imagine? You got this mother load, and you know how long it took to travel that distance, at least back then on foot, women and children? 4 months of protection. That's huge, isn't it? But that's how phenomenal our God is. What a testimony, especially in a day when you consider back then, they didn't give it a second thought when it came to slaughtering your enemies, even sometimes if it meant the women and children. But their God protected them because they did not just pray, but they fasted, and they fasted corporately. Oh, what God might do today if the saints of God would pull together and fast and pray. What we might see concerning the hand of God in the communities all around us. I think just as there was a motherload of gold and silver, there was also another motherload of prayers that God has had dreams of answering, but is not, because his people do not fast and pray like this group of people did, especially corporately. Or if God's people would fast and pray, how much more, so to speak, of a safe journey all of us would begin to experience, just like the safe journey they had in general concerning our own lives and our children's lives. There's a minister whose name is David Hogan, in case you might want to look him up. He's kind of an eccentric. He almost has this, he's a cowboy just like John Wayne, at least in the movies. And he has this rogue and likes riding horses. I'm sharing that because to me he's a little bit of a strange bird. But he worked in areas of Mexico that were the most dangerous, in which he took in his family. But he learned something: the importance of fasting. And he said, although there was literally like little terrorist groups in the area, how God protected him and his family again and again and again. There's a minister whose name is Derek Prince. He also has a testimony of when he was a missionary in Africa. And this was way back when it was a whole lot more dangerous. Well, maybe it isn't. It's pretty dangerous now, isn't it, everywhere in the world. But he was a missionary. And he said one of the things his wife and him agreed to before they would travel was they would fast for protection. And it's not that they never suffered anything, but for the most part, time and time again, he testifies that God's hand of protection was with them and his family. Third point, fasting can enhance God's mercy to us. And this point comes from King Ahab. This king of the northern kingdom ended up marrying this woman, or the daughter of a pagan king. The woman's name was Jezebel. And this lady, this Jezebel, led Israel into all kinds of wicked things, including murder. One in particular was a man named Naboth. He owned a vineyard. The king wanted it. He didn't want to end up selling what was his inheritance. Jezebel got wind of it. Long story short, he ended up being murdered. Well, you can kind of say this was the last straw for the Lord concerning this king. And so he sends Elijah the prophet to him. And Elijah comes before him and says, "Thus says the Lord." This comes from 1 Kings chapter 21, starting with verse 22. The Lord, he says, "I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, whether they be slave or free." Then you skip down to verse 25, and I'm going to be reading through 29. This is what it says about this king. "There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites. The Lord drove out before Israel." Verse 27. "And when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around," it says meekly, but mourning. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite." Then verse 29, the Lord says to Elijah this prophet, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son." Can you imagine? If God can show mercy to the most wicked of wicked men, what won't he give to his children who are crying out for mercy and help if they'll but fast? Amen? And lastly, because I want to squeeze this in, is fasting is important, because if there's one thing we all have are areas of our own pride. Areas where all of a sudden we find ourselves maybe becoming angry. Someone's cut us off. "You ain't doing that to me while I'm driving." Areas where we know we need to let go of, where we should be willing to forgive as Jesus forgave us. But sometimes our pride is making us hang on. There's one thing I found that fasting does. It helps break your spirit. It helps humble you. It helps you be able to see sin in a light that you otherwise would not see, such as the seriousness of sin, the treachery of sin. It helps you begin to have this sense that in these certain areas of my life, especially if I sin, I am betraying Jesus who died on the cross for that sin. There's something about fasting where I found myself literally on my face in my bedroom, sometimes tears flowing. "I see it, Lord, that I would not have seen if I had not been fasting." And the end result of that, it's just one, I shouldn't say the end result, the most beautiful part about that is, you know what you begin to experience when you're in that confession mode that fasting can bring you into? You begin to experience a renewness to your relationship between you and your God. You begin to experience all the more an intimacy between you and your God. And I'll tell you, it's a sweet place to be. This is what God wants, a connection between him and his people that allows them to become what that famous prayer of John 17 is all about, where Jesus cried out, "Lord, make them one as we are one." That's what fasting can help you begin to experience. And the question becomes, do you want it? Do you want it? We should all want it. I believe this is why I'm sharing this. If we can enter into this new year and have a resolute spirit between all of us to see God in fasting, I'm telling you, we'll see a movement in our own personal lives. We'll see a movement in our church. We'll see the hand of God in which we will all be awed. And one of the things that was extremely, extremely encouraging to me was last time I spoke about this in November, someone had come to me and said, "Pastor, I just want you to know I did it." They went on a 6 days. They went 6 days on a water fast. You see, the biggest obstacle to water fasting is here. Not just here. It's, "I don't think I can do that." Yes, you can. And the reason why it's so important that you do this, please hear me,
If you can fast, say no to food, you watch and see if all those if that doesn't spill out to all those other areas where you wish you had more discipline. It will spill out into all those areas. And as a consequence, you'll begin to experience with that sweeter fellowship between you and God is more victory, more power, more of the hand of God. And he wants this in your life. In your life, in your life, in your life. He wants this in your life. And I believe this with all my heart. It's not happening because God's people are not seeking him like they used to do in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But if we do, we will be so blessed. Out of all the sins that has probably caused some of the most destruction in relationships between people and God, it's this pride. And fasting can help humble our spirit to finally let go. Man, I could go on and on and on. I know of situations where it was pride that caused the divorce because the husband had to keep showing he was smarter than his wife. I'm sure all of you can think of times where I can think of a time in junior high, this guy, because of pride, had to prove he was the toughest guy. And so it caused a fight. Pride to this day is one of the most, causes some of the most devastating things, including murder, that becomes justified by saying ethnic cleansing. Back in World War II, pride, and so they come up with the idea of the master race. Pride has often caused some of the most embarrassing situations. That's what comes to mind now. I'm probably no more than about, 14 years old. I'm walking down the block and run into one of my friends named Ronnie. And Ronnie was one of these guys, you know, he ain't going to be second to none. Okay, John Wayne. And he tells me this story. He says, George, I'll never, and this is how it started. He wasn't wearing a shirt, and when I walked up to him, his whole midsection was black and blue. You ever see someone with an entire, I mean, we see people with bruises, but the whole midsection, black and blue? Ronnie, what in the world happened? He says to me, well, you know that other guy named George at the other end, on the other side of the block? He said, yeah. He said, well, we were all at the pool. And while we were at the pool, George, who's had swimming lessons, diving lessons, was doing these double flips off the high dive. And Ronnie was going, and I noticed the girls were kind of impressed with that. So he said, I can do that. So he walks up, gets on that high dive, double flip, splat, right in his stomach. And he says, George, no exaggeration, when I hit that water and I belly flopped, I couldn't move a muscle. And I just remembered as I was going down, I shouldn't have done that. The lifeguard had to come and save him. But I close with this thought, this challenge. Please, please, for your sake, for your family's sake, for the hour we're in, consider fasting regularly, not just for when an emergency comes. You know what? Some of the greatest revivals, and when I say revivals, I'm including revivals that turned around nations, started with men who believed in fasting. One of them was Martin Luther. Martin Luther of Germany helped turn that nation around. You know another man who believed in fasting and helped turn his nation around? Some of you must know. What's his name? John Wesley. John Wesley was so committed to fasting and was so earnestly a believer in it and the power of God that can turn things around. He's credited with having turned Britain around from the dark sin it was living in, just like what's taking place much of today in America. And once he began the movement and it began to grow, and he was very methodical, that's how we ended up with the name Methodist. He was then able to start ordaining people for ministry. But there was one requirement. If you didn't fast, you weren't going to be a Methodist minister. Why did he believe in it so much? It's because he experienced the hand of God. And he experienced it so much, it was a part of what turned that entire nation around. God wants this for each and every one of us. And he wants it for our church. Amen.